Devin, my brother, for having us and having another Shabbat in Chicago. This is Texas. I haven't been here in a while. It's been like, what, 2 years? Yeah. So I'm really delighted to be back. And I want to thank all of you for coming and being part of this conference. I pray that it's a blessing to you. And I pray that it would change lives, that we were able to understand really the perfect will of our Creator towards His people and His kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Many things are changing, and I want to also encourage all of you, especially our brothers for the HRN, you know, Hebraic Roots Network, that are tuning in and watching. I want to thank you for being part of the network. We have a lot of good teachers there, and I'm happy to be part of those. And I'm very delighted to have the opportunity to teach the Torah to the nations. Amen?
Amen.
See a lot of familiar faces. And it's always nice to see you again. I can't believe you'll get sick of me after a while. Don't ask Rabbi Mordecai, because he'll tell you he gets sick of me quick. So anyway, let's get right into this. I want to make sure I stay within my time. Tonight we're going to be talking about what is called the Brit Melach Olam, which is the salt covenant. I have teachings that are basically on the blood covenant, threshold covenant, and salt covenant. I'm doing a teachings on what is called the ancient Near Eastern covenants in lights of Scripture. What I'm trying to do is trying to understand the context of Scripture from a Near Eastern or the time frame when the Torah was given. When the Torah was given, there were many things that were happening around Israel that we're not familiarized with, only because we don't live in that culture and we do not live in that language, surrounded by that language. We do not really understand the neighboring nations and the treaty forms, the way they establish treaties amongst each other, the international language per se. And this is something that once you go back and you understand what was going on amongst the Hittite and the Ugarit and the Mitanni and also the Babylonians and then the Egyptians, and you understand the way they interchange it with each other, you get a greater understanding of many things that happen in the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus, and also all through the Torah, that will allow you to get an insight of the reason why God said what He said to the forefathers and to the children of Israel. Let me give you an example, just one quick example before I go into this. You know, have you ever wondered why in the book of Revelation you have seven seals? You know, many people have always tried to understand the seven seals in the book of Revelation. And I'm one of those. But I'm a Torah teacher, I'm not really a prophecy teacher, because all the prophets die in the Bible, so I'm trying to remind us. Anyway, so, but I got questions like anybody else. So I began to look into the ancient contract between the Babylonians, between the Ugarit, the Mitanni, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and I came to the understanding that in the ancient world, if you marry a lady, or if you come in covenant with someone, they used to have seals. They used to seal their covenant. They used to seal it with seven seals, especially marriages. Interesting, because all of a sudden now, when we read the book of Revelation, it's all about a bride who is defiled, who the Messiah, the bridegroom, is reopening the seals to keep her accountable for what she's done wrong. So does that mean that God is using something pagan to make it holy? No. You got to remember that Yahweh created everything. And the enemy has tried to profane everything. And it's time for us to recapture the things that will help us understand Scripture. So this is one of the things that I'm trying to study so I can learn how to understand the Bible. Let me ask you all a question. When you read the Scriptures and you come to the Hebrew Roots understanding, you probably learn more in 1 year than all the years that you were in the church.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Right, Michael? Right, brother? Now, let me ask you a question. Even now, after all our studies, how many of us open the Bible, they open the Scripture, and we only get maybe 30 to 40% of what we're reading? That's in the English.
That's right.
We haven't even gone to the culture, to the language, international treaties, and go to the Hebrew language. Let me give you an example. See, the Bible is very peculiar. The Hebrew language is a fantastic, amazing language. I call it the language of creation. I believe that's the holy language that I believe angels and Messiah spoke. That's what I believe.
Amen.
Okay? Now you see, Brit Melach Olam, the word salt covenant. When you look at the word Melach, okay, and you also the word Melech and the word Malach, you have three different words. You have salt, you have king, and then you have messenger. All those three words share the same root letters. You just changed the Likuds, the vowel points, and you add a vowel. And anyway, so now you have different words that basically convey the same message. Like, for example, to the Arabs, the word treaty, the word salt, and the word covenant is the same word in Arabic. Same word. So in the ancient world, covenant was actually a way of life. Oath and vows were made a way of life. Unfortunately, we no longer remember the way when Americans used to say, my word is my bond. Remember those days? We no longer understand that. How many of you confess Yeshua with your mouth here? Raise your hand. If you confess them, did you know that the word confess in the Greek is the Greek word homologeo? And the Greek word homologeo, one of the definitions is promise, oath, or covenant. So basically, when you accepted Yeshua, you came into a covenant with the Father that you obey the commandments and you, Yeshua will be your master. That if you confess, covenant, that Yeshua is your master and that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But unfortunately, we are not accustomed to understand what oath, shvuah and nederim, oath and vows in the ancient world, how they work. If you understood how vows and oath worked in the ancient world, then you will not take the name of our Creator in vain. And by the way, the commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. But then in last week's Torah portion, it says that in the name of the Lord you can swear. So wait a minute, what's going on here? Because you see, in the ancient world, if I come in covenant with you, my brother, then I will use the gods that I serve in the ancient world, right, as witness. And I will give you my bounding oath and my promise that I will uphold the covenant you and I came into using the name of the pagan gods I worship. So if I would transgress that covenant that you and I made, I bring the name of my gods to shame. So therefore now, Yahweh says, do not take my name in vain. Because in the ancient world, when you made an oath, you made it in the name of the God that you represented. The power and the authority and the holiness of the name. So when you say something in the name of our Creator, make sure you stand behind it because you will be fully accountable to it. And this is the problem that we have in the systems of religion, that we have come out of a system that we use in the name of Yeshua and then we serve Yahweh, right? And then we take the same oath we made through Yeshua that we will bind ourselves in the covenant with the Almighty and the Torah, and then the next week they will teach us how to break the covenant that we swore we will abide by. But is it because we choose to do that or because we were ignorant to the fact? We were ignorant. That's why in the Bible you don't have any sacrifices for willful rebellion sin, only for ignorant sin. And I want to thank my Creator for having that particular way of doing things, because if He would have just had any mercy whatsoever, none of us would be here. You understand what I'm saying? So what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to give you another thing. I learned this week. I'm like a little kid right now. I'm learning so many cool stuff. All right. Do you know the book of Revelation talks about that they're going to decapitate? Let me tell you what you're looking forward to. The enemy is going to cut our heads off to the martyrs. And I've always wondered why the head? And why the sign on the right hand? Now, I come to find out that in the ancient Near East, at the time of Gideon, at the time of Moshe, Abraham, and all the forefathers, you remember the story of Gideon, Sevan, Salmona, the Amalekites and the Midianite kings that they took capture. Well, when they killed them, they cut the hands off. And they took it to a city that would not allow them and give them charity to feed the 300-man army of Gideon. Do you know that in the ancient world, just like David, when he killed Goliath, he put the stone between here and then he cut the head off. Samuel, when he killed the king of the Amalekites, he cut the head off. You may think, that's an extreme. But the reason why they did that is because in the ancient world, a proof of victory against the enemy is to show their heads or their hands as the sign of victory. Now you know why the Muslims, that's what they do. They cut the head and the hands in Africa to show that supposedly their pagan god is greater than ours. See, now that makes sense. Because now we can pinpoint and we can follow along the signs of who is the enemy in the last days. We don't have to just shoot in the dark and find out who is it, who is it, who is it. It's always been from the beginning. Amen? So what I'm going to do tonight, I would like to present to you a teaching that I've done. It's nothing new. This gentleman right here, Clay Trumbull, he has three books. It's called Salt Covenant, Blood Covenant, and Threshold Covenant. And that was the foundation of my research that I did for the three teachings I did. When I began to read his books, all I did was I began to connect the dots that I read in the Bible. And I put everything together. So I have not come up with anything new. There's nothing new under the sun. I'm learning from other people. I got teachers also. So I'm always searching and looking and give credit to creditors. Amen? So that we can learn. Now, what was really peculiar is this gentleman would travel to these places himself, and he would learn from the culture. One of the experiences was a particular person who's traveling through the desert, and all of a sudden there's a guy, a sheik, who comes in, and he's a thief. He knew that they were coming to rob him, but he understood the person traveling through the desert, understood the culture and the language and the idioms and the way they did things. If you're going to go to Israel and you live amongst the Bedouins, it's a good idea to learn how the Bedouins do their thing. It shows respect. So when you come to the land of my king, the land of Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, make sure that when you come with me on October 29th, November 12th, that you come with a respect to stand up for the land, to stand up for the covenant. More than ever, you need to stand up for the promises of our Creator. When the world says there's enemies in the land, yeah, there are enemies, 1.2 billion of them. It's okay. If Yahweh tells us we can take them, we can take them.
That's right.
He did promise the children of Israel that he will lead the way and he will kill the enemy.
Hallelujah.
Right? Yeah. He told them. So what we need is men like Joshua and Caleb who can get up and say, let's take the land.
That's right.
So whether there's war or not, as my tour wants to go or not, I will be on a plane and I will go to the land to make a stand to declare to the nations. The enemy says there's danger, but I believe in the covenant. I believe in the God of Israel. And I will stand for the people, and I will fight for them and with them if I'm allowed to do that. Because I truly believe in the covenant he made with our forefathers. And we need to stand, not for religion. Don't focus on everything being perfect. Trying to figure out everything to be perfection. See, if we focus on that, which is the expression of our lifestyle and our walk, then we'll fall right into our obedience to the Torah. But when we focus on one little bitty thing, we're not good to anybody. But as we walk in the Torah, that's why the Torah is cyclical, you have to practice, you have to rehearse, you have to do it year by year, year by year, so that you learn how to strengthen your muscles, your spiritual life. But sometimes we major on the minors and we don't major on the majors. I'm not saying the minors are not important. What I'm saying is that if I get stuck in the Torah and I see this verse that I don't understand, I got to be mature enough to say, okay, Lord, I don't quite understand this. Let me put this in the shelf this year and I'm going to continue to walk in the Torah. I guarantee you the next cycle of the Torah, I walked enough through it that I may get a better understanding of it. If we could just learn that. But we're so focused about knowledge and understanding that we lost the fear of Yah. The fear and the understanding and submissiveness. Create in us a clean heart and a renewed spirit within us. That should be the prayer of the believer. So that we learn to be the servants and understand that when Yahweh makes a covenant with his people, no one can break it. No one can break it. And tomorrow night we're going to be talking about the grand covenant of the land. I hope you come. So the salt covenant, I'm going to tell you what salt does to you in science. There's a good salt and there's a bad salt. You know that? There's a good quality salt. There's a bad salt. There's a good quality understanding of the Torah. And there's the remove all the elements of the truth of the Torah and made another religion. 33,000 denominations. We got a problem. Would you agree with me on that? We got to eliminate religion. Religion doesn't save. Only Yahweh the Father, through the work of redemption of our Messiah, we have redemption freely given to those who believe by faith and believe in the work of redemption by Yeshua. But once we're redeemed, what are we going to do? We got to walk in the commandments and live and cling to Him so that now we become the expression and the testimony of His greatness and His kingdom on the earth. And if we don't quite understand what covenant is, we will never be fully committed to really take care of our brothers and our sisters.
That's right.
And this is something that I'm driven to try to learn myself. And I want to let you know something. I do not study because I want to be smart. My only desire, my only purpose in studying the Torah is so that I can learn how to walk every day in the will of my King. So that whatever He says, I'll learn how to do it according to the way He desires, to the way He wishes His kingdom to obey, to walk, to lead their lives. That's my desire in this. To have an opportunity to share it with you is a great honor that I don't take lightly. But with that being said, we cannot learn what we learn in the systems of religion, which is compromised. This country no longer recognizes, the leadership in our country no longer recognizes what loyalty is to a lifestyle that we establish on biblical principles. If you listen to the politicians right now, every other word is compromise. Very dangerous word. Because then we look at our children, and no wonder our society is going down the drain. How come our children, they're not driven, they're not motivated to do anything? Because they no longer understand commitment. When you're committed to something, you will not compromise your integrity or your principles to attain it quickly. You will do whatever it takes to go through the process of gaining the respect of your peers when you get your goal. What is our goal? What is your goal? What is my goal? To get into the kingdom. How? Divided? How? Fragmented? How? Doing according to the imaginations of our hearts? Or to be able to get to the kingdom with one voice, one mind, one heart, and one soul. As one people. That's my motivation. You know, I always say it, I say it more and more and more. There are many things in Judaism that I don't quite agree with. Many things in Judaism that I do agree with. I do not submit to the dogma and the religion of Judaism as a religion. I'm not going to do that. But I do learn from my older brother Judah, and we need to learn to give a little respect to Judah also. Amen. Now, something that we also need to remember, that our people in Israel, they need prayer. They pray for you 3 times a day in the Amidah. When was the last time we prayed for Judah? You see, we have Yeshua, we have the revelation of the Torah, and we are forgetting that one of the most important things, if we are covenant people, even if we agree or disagree with them, they still are covenant brothers. Remember that we need to stand up for our brothers and allow the Creator through His Ruach to bring them to the understanding and the full knowledge of Mashiach. Which, by the way, the reason why they don't see it is because we're doing a bad job presenting it to them.
Amen.
I take responsibility and I repent. Amen? Let's be real. Can we be real today, this weekend? Because we need to grow, right? Brit Melach. Covenant. I'm going to start with 3 verses. And then those 3 verses, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go into the scientific facts about salt. There's 2 different types of salt. And I'm going to compare that with 2 different types of believer. I'm not trying to offend anybody. I'm not trying to be mean to anyone. I hope you don't take it that way. But I want to talk about the systems of religion. Is that okay? I don't want to offend people. That's not really my motivation. But we have to be honest with the truth. We can't call green what is blue. Amen? All right, in Leviticus, chapters 2, verse 13, in Numbers 18, verse 19, and also in 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5, there are 3 verses that I think are very pivotal for you to understand. The sacrificial system of the Beit HaMikdash, or the Mishkan, the temple, and the tabernacle, are my passion. That's what I studied most of my last 15 years. All the time. I've learned many things by understanding the temple service, which is one of the most neglected areas in our studies. Okay, you would think we want to approach the Creator, but we don't even know which songs we're supposed to sing coming up on the month of Elul, the month of repentance. We don't even know which songs or which prayers to say on the day of Yom Kippur, the day of repentance. We need a lot to learn. Isn't it great? Thank God that we are the children of Israel. Brad Scott always says this. That doesn't say that we're the adults, we're the children. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. But you see, in the system of religion, they always want the Davidic kingdom. The Orthodox also want it. In the Amidah, you see a prayer for the root of David to come and rule over us again. Do we all agree that Mashiach will come as the Lion of Judah?
Yes.
All right. But in the system of religion, they cannot accept the first 2 verses that you see here. They want the Davidic kingdom, but they don't desire the Levitical system or the land. And that's very important. And tomorrow night, we're going to learn why it's all the Bible is about the land of Israel. It's all about the land. The book of Genesis begins like the book of Revelation ends. Starts with a garden and tree, and it ends with a garden and a tree. The book of Revelation begins like the book of Genesis ends. starts with 70 souls going into the dispersion in the book of Genesis, Bereshit. And then the book of Hikkalut, it finishes with 7 churches in the dispersion. So why is it that the beginning starts with the garden and the end starts with the garden? And the scriptures tells us in the prophets that he will act for his name's sake, for his righteousness' sake, because we have profaned his name among the heathen. So therefore now, the Creator must and will bring us back to the land. Because if he doesn't, then he will be called a liar, and then the nations, then he will not be our king. Very important. I want to provoke you to want to pray for the Creator, for the people in the land. More than ever, we want to pray for our brothers in the land of Israel. I can't wait to see the hand of the Creator stand up for his people. I can't wait to see it. Man, when Iran gets stupid. You know how I know? In the ancient world, when the children of Israel will go through the wilderness, right, they used to carry the ark, leading the way to battle.
Yeah, that's right.
You will think, why would you do that? If you're going to go fight the enemy, why would you put the Levites, the people that will lead you into worship, and the Ark of the Covenant to lead you to battle? What you will think, you will surround those people and kill them. There goes the war. Mm-hmm. No, you see, in the ancient world, if I come in covenant with you, my brother, then we have a contract, we have a treaty, we have a copy of the treaty. I give you a copy of the treaty, I keep a copy, then you go to your country that you belong to, and you put it at the footstool of the gods that you call to be the witnesses on our covenant between you and me. Are you with me? Now, because Yahweh is the sovereign Elohim, and Israel is his beloved, so therefore now, he made 2 tablets of stone. One for Israel as a witness and one for him. And he put it where? In the Ark of the Covenant that Moses made. Tells you this week's Torah portion. As a remembering, as a edut, testimony of the covenant. That's why it says, and I shall remember my covenant. He didn't forget. The word there, Zachor, can also mean to speak on behalf of the words that I spoke. That's really what he's trying to say. So now when the children of Israel are leading the children of Israel, the Levites, are leading the children of Israel in the wilderness to battle, really the message is to the enemy, you know that if you fight against us, you're not really fighting against us, you're fighting against the God that we are in covenant with, and this is the testimony. Are you sure you want to fight? Are you sure you want to come to fight with us? Because my daddy is greater than yours. Right? It's fascinating. Because even to this day, when the children of Israel or the Jewish people in the land of Israel, they are at war with the enemy. Right? Whether they believe in Yeshua or not, remember, they're fighting to defend the land. And the land was a free gift to Israel forever.
That's right.
So the moment you defend the land, you will be blessed. And then the Jewish person stands up and they're fighting, say, I'll be back, dude, let me go pray. Baruch ata Adonai, Elohe Otai, Elohe Abraham, Elohe Yitzhak, Elohe Yaakov, Ha'el HaGadol HaGibor BeHamamah. He says, blessed are you, O Lord our God, God of our forefathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, good, awesome God, supreme God, who bestows beneficial kindness and creates everything, who brings a redeemer to the children's children, for his namesake with love. O King, Helper, Savior, and Shield. And then they said, Baruch Ata Adonai Magen Abraham, according to the laws of the kingdom, because the land was freely given on the promise and the oath taken by our Creator, He, the King, will stand up for His people by any means necessary.
Hallelujah.
That's the God I serve. That's the Creator I serve. That even in our defilement, that even in our disobedience, that even in our rebellion, He's still faithful to His word forever. That's the God I will want to follow. But we are focusing on our own understanding of Scripture, and we are missing the elements of holiness and the integrity and the honor of the King of the universe. What is Sabbath all about? Is that to have a mechanism of a religion or a religious system? Oh, Sabbath has a deeper meaning that we are so focusing on the mechanics of the Shabbat that we are limiting ourselves to understanding the great depth of what Sabbath really represents. Why is it that the commandment was given in Mount Sinai? And the Sabbath, is when he's quoting, remember the Sabbath day, he gives you a direct quote from Genesis 2:1 and 2:2. Why is he doing that? Because he established a covenant with the heavens and the earth. And the Sabbath in Genesis in the creation week became the seal of his lordship and his kingship over all mankind. That's why he says, if you obey my voice and keep my commandments, then you shall be a precious and treasure piece of, for all the earth is mine. So therefore, when you accept the Sabbath and you say, I will stand and I will declare the sovereignty and the lordship and the kingship of my Creator, Yahweh, the Lord of hosts, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, now you became the witnesses of the sovereignty, of the lordship of the King of the universe in your home. And your home becomes a microcosm of what earth is supposed to be like. Peace, blessing, prosperity, and provision. That's what the Sabbath is. But no, we want to know how many times we're going to turn on the light. We're going to know how many times we're going to... If we don't do the prayer this way, we're not being good Jews today. We're not being... Hello, ladies and gentlemen. This is not about a religion. It's about coming together at least one time. One time a week and recognizing the authority and the kingship and the lordship of our God. That's what I want to do. So I want to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. So as for me and my house, choose yourself whom you're going to follow. But as for me and my house, I will follow Yahweh all the days of my life. And I will choose to teach the kingdom to the best of my ability to understand covenant. If we understood covenant, we wouldn't have all the issues we're having amongst each other. We will understand that we can still disagree and agree and love each other because we ultimately are part of one kingdom. How come you're not supposed to covet? That's a really weird commandment. You should not covet. Why? I mean, think about it. If we're coveting people and I covet what my brother has, I'm not really coveting him. I'm coveting the one who provided for him. Because we're covenant with the same Yah. You follow? So I don't need to covet anybody because my king is so good, he's so righteous, and he's so just. All I need to do is obey his commandments and do it from the heart, and then he will bestow what I need, not what I want. So Leviticus 2, verse 13. Every offering of your meal offering shall be seasoned with salt. Neither shall you allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your meal offerings. With all your offering you shall offer salt. Why salt? This is very important. Salt in scripture is very significant, but yet there's only three verses that speaks in this language. And it's in regards to the priest, the sacrifices of the children of Israel, the role of the priest in the kingdom, in Numbers 18, 19, all the way of offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to Yahweh, I have given you, that's to the sons of Aaron, to your sons and your daughters with you as a portion forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh to you and to your seed after you. By the way, this is one of the reasons why I don't go around doing certain things. Because I am a descendant of the sons of Levi. So therefore, I truly believe in this verse. That if he made a covenant with my forefathers 3,700 years ago, 3,800 years ago, then I have to believe that he is my provision because he calls us, the Levites, his heritage. Can you imagine that? The 12 tribes inherit a piece of land. The Levites inherited him. That's a pretty good deal. But we have to do our job. And we can't do like Moses, like Aaron did. Moses, I don't know what happened. It just came out. The cat just puffed. Now, in the system of religion, they want to have the Davidic kingdom. They want this one. In 2 Chronicles 13, verse 5. Are you not to know that Yahweh, the Elohim of Israel, gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and his sons by a covenant of salt? In other words, Yah made covenants, grant covenants. This is what we're going to cover tomorrow. Grant covenants, which is what? The Davidic kingdom, freely given to David for his service. He gave it to Pinchas, Phinehas, and also the Levites when they stood for the righteousness of the camp. And he gave it also to who? To Abraham, he gave the land. So the land, the priesthood, and the kingship is a gift from the king to the kingdom. Tomorrow we're going to talk about that. Okay? So now, what I'm going to do, if Yahweh is faithful and sovereign like I believe he is, then when Mashiach comes back in the name of Yahweh, then guess those three things must and have to be reestablished on the earth. Because it's a covenant forever. As long as we live on the earth, that has to be reestablished. And we're going to cover that at the end. Is that okay? So you ready for the journey?
Yes.
You worried me there for a minute, man. What's wrong with you people? All right. Now, let's talk about the elements of salt from a scientific perspective. I'm not an expert in any of these areas. I'm just a researcher. If there's a doctor here, please, you know, make sure that if I say something wrong, you correct me afterwards. Somebody, anyway. The whole idea is to learn from each other, right?
Yeah.
Do you know that salt contains over 84 elements your body has in order to survive? That's the benefits of natural Himalayan crystal salt, also sea salt, or I just learned a new one today, salt from Utah. Salt Lake. Get it? Okay. Now, do you think it's a coinkydinky that we have one of the greatest deposits of salt in the land of Israel? It's called the Dead Sea. I don't think it's a coincidence. Now, let me give you, before I get into this, I want to give you an insight how I take my tour when I go to the land of Israel. Now, remember that salt, every element of life, you need salt. If you don't have salt, you're not going to live. Okay? So, all of a sudden, now I go to the land of Israel. I take people, the Father provides for them to come. They came with me last year, right? You liked it? Say yes? Okay. Plug it. Come on now. And now what happens is, I land in Tel Aviv, and then we go to Jaffa, and then we go to Caesarea by the Sea, then we go to Megiddo, then we go to the Golan, and I take you to Tel Dan. Tel Dan is the place where Jeroboam, he decided to build an altar and change the feast from the 7th to the 8th month. And he decided to pick regular people as priests instead of the Levites, Levim. And then what happens, he built a golden calf, and he put one there, and also in Beth-El. Change the whole worship. Change the whole system of worship to the king. Then what I do, I teach right there, and I teach about repentance. Not for us to make the same mistakes as our forefathers. And there begins the process of teshuvah in the land. I take you from the west to the north, to the east to the south. I want you to bear witness that we are basically spying out the land. Get it? We're spying out the land. He provided for you to go. He sends you on eagle's wings. He hosts you on a bus. Nice air-conditioned bus, hallelujah. Every fruit you eat, everything you have, the king provided for you to be there. You are his guest in his land. And all you have to do is be in awe of him. All you have to do is to honor, worship, praise, and exalt the king of creation who kept his promise that he gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now he made you a partaker of the blessing. Then we go to Tel Dan, we repent. We go to the Sea of Galilee, and we get a chance to do a mikvah, not in the traditional place. And we teach about immersion, what it really means in ancient understanding, not the modern day understanding. Then I take them to the Dead Sea. And there, you should see the people. They have a really good fun. I don't care how big you are, because I know, I tried it. You cannot drown in the Dead Sea. You know, I don't care how big you are, you float. It is the funniest, freakiest thing ever. Right? And the thing is, what people don't realize is when you go to the Dead Sea and you immerse yourself in the water, you actually become a living sacrifice, salting yourself before I teach you to go up to Jerusalem to present yourself before the King of the Universe. I do that on purpose. Repentance, reconciliation. I'm following the pattern of the tabernacle. And then I teach you prayer, how to approach the king, how to come before the creator. And then when you go to the Kotel, you go to the western wall there, right? And all of a sudden we do a receiving the Shabbat, and you lift up your arms and you start praising the creator. Now you are a covenant. You decided to be salted as a living sacrifice. So now you become a living sacrifice like Paul was talking about. So we only have like 10 more spots open. Please see me in the back. Anyway. So what does salt does? You know that there's good salt and there's bad salt. The table salt that you have, throw it out. No, seriously, I'm going to give you reasons why. Do you know that salt helps you regulate the water content throughout your body? It also helps promote healthy pH balance in your cells, particularly your brain cells, promoting blood sugar health and helping to reduce the signs of aging. It also helps in assisting in the generation of hydroelectric energy in cells in your body. And it helps on the absorption of food particles through your intestinal tract, supporting respiratory health. Now, check this out. 75% of the earth is water, salt water. 75% of our bodies is water. You know, many people do breathing exercises, right? And if you go to the sea, and if you go to the waters, and you see the waves breaking, and that's great therapy. You know why it's great therapy? Because the breaking of the waves into the rock basically gives you what is called the negative ions that your body needs in order to be pH in your body, and it has high levels of content of salt. Now, they did research on salt, all the salt that you can find. And salt naturally contains bromine. Okay? So all of a sudden, now they found out that all the Celtic salt, Himalayan salt, all the good salt, you know, when you convert it into salt to eat, the bromate is basically, it's not going to affect you. It's a chemical that your body needs. But in the table salt, they remove 82 of the 84 elements, and the one that is prevalent is basically a chemical, is bromine. So what happens is, many people, when they stop, how many of you drink a gallon of water a day? Raise your hand. Look around. You know, there was a book that I read, and I'm going to leave the health stuff to Paul, because he knows a lot more than I do. But I have to try to bring you along in the sense that I want to compel you to understand that in the physical, there's a spiritual application. Just like there are the systems of religion, and they have religions that have stripped out the essence of the Torah, so has in the physical the world has done. Because whatever the religious system does, the men do the same thing to the family structure, to the land, to the food. Okay? So all of a sudden now what happens is that you don't drink enough water, so you dehydrate. You eat or you drink things that are not necessarily healthier. I'm not going to get into your stomach. Because, you know, it's interesting that in the book of Acts chapter 15, it talks about what? Food sacrificed to idols, blood, fornication, and idolatry, right? If you go to the Torah, in Leviticus 11:42, there's a word that is called gachon. And then in the middle of that word, it means belly, right? It means belly. But in reality, the stomach, in Hebrew, is beten. But gachon means torso. It includes all that area. It's interesting that the center of the Torah has to do with a verse that deals with the torso. And the main argument in the book of Acts was about the three things that are found within the torso. Idolatry, unclean foods, and fornication, and adultery. The center of the Torah relays the message of what Acts 15 is trying to deal with. Isn't that interesting? And the thing is that now we are becoming healthy spiritually, but we are lacking in the most important part in our spiritual, in our physical. Glenn McWilliams said something at a conference that I'm going to use. It's my third time using his example. From here on, I take full responsibility. It's my idea from here on. But you see, the Lord is so wise that when he knew that the children of Israel were going to be slaves because he prophesied it to Abraham, right? He conditioned them to prepare themselves for the long walk. He allowed them to start making bricks and become slaves. So how do you make bricks back then? You have to stamp on it with straw and mud every day, 230 years. Do you think they never complain about the walk in the wilderness? Not once did they complain about the walk in the wilderness. They complain about the food, the water, and the authority, but never about how long they have to walk, because Yahweh is so faithful that he allowed them to be conditioned in their bodies, so when it was time to leave, oh, well, I can't make it, Lord, please. It's up to us to keep ourselves whole. He will heal us. Amen. But are we going to do our part to keep ourselves whole? That's the question. You see what I mean? So, health. Salt also helps promoting the sinus health, prevention of muscle cramps. You know what's really interesting is that all of a sudden you get a muscle cramp and you get a what? I used to, when I played baseball professionally, you live on Gatorade. Electrolytes. But they don't tell you that Gatorade is actually acidic. But we drink a lot of water, so it's okay. But it's acidic. You know what's interesting? You can get baking soda without aluminum. You put it in your water and that you have exactly the electrolytes you need. Or you can drink coconut water. Coconut water is like IV. By the way, in Southeast Asia, there's a type of coconut that you can use as IV. Because it's saline solution. Get it? It's got salt in it. So what it does, it restores your salt in your body. So therefore now, your cellular level can function at the optimal level. So we don't drink enough water. We don't eat the proper foods. We drink all the stuff we're not supposed to. And now we're lethargic and we're tired and we can't even function. We don't even know. We can't even praise the Lord because we're too tired. I know because I've been there. But I gave my best to the world when I played professional baseball, when I did TV. Why would I want to give my best for my king now? So I needed to make a choice because I couldn't even sleep anymore. So instead of taking table salt, I would eat Himalayan salt, or I would have Celtic salt, or the best quality salt I could find. Did you know that the regular salt, the Celtic salt or Himalayan salt helps you regulate your sleep? I do that sometimes. I just put a little drop in water and just go to sleep. There's over 14,000 uses for salt. Okay? By the way, you know the difference between Himalayan salt and Celtic salt? One is from under the mountains, and the other one's from the sea. So they're both good, it's just that one is more exposed to the environment than the other one. It also helps supporting your libido. It helps promote vascular health. In conjunction with water, it is actually essential for regulation of your blood pressure. I have this testimony from a brother in Belgium. He was getting sick. He went to one doctor and he told him, don't eat salt. So he stopped eating salt. He was getting sicker and sicker and sicker. So he goes to another doctor that he knew from a university professor. And when he told him the whole story, the other doctor told him, you're not eating enough salt. The salt wasn't the issue. It is the right type of salt. Right? Just like Joseph. They took Joseph, the Hebrew slave, the Hebrew servant, and they dressed him like a Greek, like an Egyptian, that his brothers didn't recognize. They did the same thing with Yeshua. They took all the Hebraicness and the Hebrew attributes of our Messiah, and they dressed him in Greek garments with a Greek name. Same system. What you see in the secular, you see in the spiritual and vice versa. Amen? So what you see is chemically cleansed salt, table salt. And what do you get? For every gram of sodium chloride that your body cannot get rid of, your body uses 23 times the amount of cell water to neutralize the salt. Well, get it. Wait a minute. You guys don't drink enough water during the day. So what do you have? I want you to go buy a Ferrari. If you buy a Ferrari and you didn't give enough money to go to the conference, we got a problem. But let's say that you go rent a Ferrari. But wait a minute. If you rent a Ferrari, that will cover the cost of the conference. A Volkswagen. You get a brand new car, right? And you, man, you made it really nice. You make it really pretty, beautiful, best, everything. The best wheels, the best rims, and the best color, everything. But don't put any gas in it, don't put any oil in it, don't put any power steering oil in it. What are you gonna have? Piece of junk that looks good. Right? But normally people treat their bodies worse than they do their brand new cars. Amen. That's how we become. We become to such people that we treat a car better than we do our bodies. I used to be one of those. Now I just don't care. You want to in the car? Okay, just clean it up later. Just make sure you put gas because I don't care how much. I don't want to push. Are you having a good time so far? See, we need to be real, connecting the physical and the spiritual so we can really understand the depth of the scripture we're trying to sell us. So what would happen if you do not put water in your radiator? It overheats. It's called blood pressure. High blood pressure. You don't eat the right foods. You do not eat the right salt. You don't drink enough water. So now you're basically depleting your body of the essentials in order to work at the cellular level to give you what? Better sleep, better quality of life. Eventually, your organs are going to fail because we are acidic. We're not pH. It's interesting that out of all the nuts, you know, you got peanuts, you got almond, you got all those other ones, right? You know what's interesting? In the menorah, the candlestick in the tabernacle, is designed as the almond tree. And out of all peanuts, it's actually, it has some fungus in it. I stopped eating it because it's good, but at lower qualities. But I have almonds. Almonds is actually alkaline. And the more our body is alkaline, cancer has no way to survive in an alkaline state. So guess what? If you eat the right foods, if you drink the right water, and now you are alkaline, you can live forever. Now imagine if we go back, literally, think about this. If the Lord restores the what is called the electromagnetic frequency on the earth again. If he restores the water to its spiritual contents. If he restores the food, it's no longer genetically engineered. It's interesting that they exchange and they change the context of the Bible and scripture and they dump the same thing with the water and the food. Same thing. You extract out, you take out the essence of life from the Bible, you do it also from what keeps you alive. Whatever God came coming with, that's what the enemy is trying to profane. Everything. The land. You see, there's the connections. All right. I don't want to get into somebody's, you know, we'll get my Rico talk about eating all this stuff. I want to help you because I'm learning. Eating common table salt causes excess fluid in your body tissue, which can contribute to unsightly cellulite, rheumatism, arthritis, gout, kidney and gallbladder stones. When you consider that the average, listen to this, when you consider that the average person consumes 4,000 to 6,000 milligrams of sodium chloride each day, a heavy user can ingest as much as 10,000 in a day. It is clear that this is a serious, pervasive issue. We got a problem. We are overheating ourselves because we're not drinking water. My mom is one of those. I love my mom. Oh boy, I love my mom. She drives me crazy. My biggest fight with my mother is, Mom, drink water. I don't like the way it tastes. You want to live? Water? Stop. We spent all day long in a hospital because she thought there was something really wrong with her. All day long. And I knew what was the problem. So they put IV. So I took a whole, like, you know, whole thing like this. And I would fill it up with water. Drink. 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 They tested everything. There was nothing wrong with her. But the moment that she drank all the water, the fever came down. Blood pressure was established. And I said, you mean to tell me that I spent 9 hours in the hospital just because you don't like the taste of water? You see what I mean? So now what happens in Japan, they have this, they did, you know, they live, a lot of people live there for long age. They got the highest percentage of people who are 100 years old. And they're thinking, is it the food? Is it the air? Or is it the water? And they found out that the water in Okinawa had the highest level of alkalinity. It's the coral. Is the coral in the water, the salt stains, that actually helps you get that body moving to take out all the toxins of your body. It is the Torah that has been restored, that has all the elements of life, that they begin to what? Purge you out of idolatry and all the things that are unclean in your body. It is the same thing. You come in contact with Yahweh and in covenant with Him, then you enter into a salt covenant. And at that moment, now you become hydrated. And this is why every believer I know, the biggest complaint is, I am hungry and I am thirsty. Because they what? They only give them the chemically enhanced instead of the essence of the Bible. It's the same pattern. It's making sense to you. I'm not that smart. I have a friend that, she's a leader of a congregation. I'm going to be there in Sukkot in North Florida, Lake City. I told her, hey, I'm getting ready to do a teaching on salt covenant. She goes, wow, I've been researching it for 6 months. So we exchange our information and she allowed me to use her research. And everywhere I go and teach this, there's always a doctor or a nurse or there's somebody in the health, you know, that always helps me and gives me more information. Like, for example, there was a nurse who donated her time in Yemen, right? She's from Europe. She went to Yemen, my friend, and there she started getting sick, right? So a lady from a tribe in the mountains where she was at showed her a way to put salt in some of her diet, and then she got better. In the ancient world, in Africa, how come Africa they drink blood? Because they don't have salt mines. And salt and blood, they have one thing in common. So blood contains salt. And that's why they eat the blood, because it continues to have the sodium that they need to survive. But you see, in the Torah, it's not for us to drink the blood. So Yahweh says, make sure you put salt on the animal, on that sacrifice when you bring it up. If you don't put salt, it's not acceptable on my altar. If you don't put salt, it's not acceptable as a sweet aroma unto me. If you don't put salt on that animal, then you're not in covenant with me because you did it your way. And I got something to tell you. This is His kingdom. We do it His way or we get out of the boat. Now, it's interesting that also in Mark chapter 9, 49 and 50 says, for everyone will be seasoned with salt. It says seasoned with fire. But then when you go to YouTube and you see the information right here, salt water fuel. They can make fuel out of salt water. Ladies and gentlemen, we're fighting right now. The economic system is going to collapse because America was smart enough when the oil came in, that they found oil, that every nation must buy the oil with American dollars. But American dollars is losing its value. So therefore now, the moment that you no longer buy the oil with the American currency, the whole economic situation falls. This is why the country is so adamant about fighting all these wars with Afghanistan. Why? Because we were really concerned about them? No. Russia tried to conquer them because they had no access to the Pacific, to the Indian Sea. So they needed a pipeline to take one of the most incredible deposits of oil in Russia that is frozen 6 months of the year. So they needed a way to go all the way to the Indian Sea in order for them to be able to extract it and make money. That's why they invaded Afghanistan. Come on, let's be real. Tell me the truth. Don't tell me because you want democracy. No, you just want to make sure you control the system of the money situation in this country. Tell me that instead. Be real with me. We really don't care. Over billions and billions of dollars in the last 10 years, we got nothing to show for. Yes, we do. We control the oil. Mind you, we got one of the biggest deposits of oil in the world in the United States. We don't tap that. I wonder why. Now, when they close the Strait of Hormuz, what do you think you're going to have? Chaos. Right? Ladies and gentlemen, we got to wake up.
Right.
More than ever, we need to understand what covenant really means. Because, you know, those people that say they love you, when things go the wrong way, you'll find out really quickly that they don't. And remember, Yeshua said that the love of many will grow cold. Do you know what the name, what the word love meant in the ancient world? If a king will say to you, my sister, that I know that the king loves you, that meant that he was loyal to you, that nothing you did will take you from his loyalty. In other words, when you say that you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, in the ancient world, the word love and the word to know were legal terms of covenant. So when Yeshua says the love of many will grow cold, says the loyalty of many will grow cold. It was not an expression of give me a hug and I love you. Because when you went to the system of religion that you came from, how many people came to you and said, I love you, brother. I love you so much. Until you told them about the Sabbath and the feast. Right? They loved you a lot. Right? You told them about Sabbath and the feast and eating kosher. Oh, Lord have mercy. Are you under the law? Have you fallen under grace? Are you fallen from grace? And now they quote you from all the verses and then they kick you out. But I thought you loved me. No, because the concept of love in the system of religion is not the ancient understanding of love that meant undeniable loyalty, unwavering loyalty to the one whom you in covenant with. Now I'm very careful who I say I love you. I tell my wife, I love you. That means that I'm willing to die for you. Yeshua loved us so much that he died for us. Yahweh loves us so much that he sent his son. Because God so loved the world. The Lord was so faithful and loyal to the world because he made covenant in creation. That he gave his best gift to us, his son, so that you and I will be a partaker and a witness of his kingship on the earth. That's love.
Amen.
Kind of changes the whole thing. Right?
Yeah.
And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Did you know the word might in the ancient world was a legal term? Of that you will fight for your king? So it means that you shall love, that you shall be undeniably loyal and faithful to every decree and every statute that your king declares, even to point of death. Are we that loyal to our king? That's the question. That's why it says the love of many will grow cold. Did you know that in the ancient world, like the Canaanites and some of the ancient people, they used to do certain rituals. And by the way, there was custom of salt bath for newborn babies. Newborn babies were rubbed with salt, symbolizing that they would grow up and say what they meant and meant what they said. Ezekiel talks about it in regards to the condition of the northern kingdom. He says, "And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination, and say, Thus says the Lord Yahweh Elohim to Jerusalem. Your birth and your birth is of the land of the Canaanites and the Amorites, and as was your father. And your mother was a Hittite." By the way, ladies and gentlemen, if you study those three countries, then you'll understand the pervasive problem in the time of the Israelites. Oh my Lord, I'm telling you, the stuff that I'm learning right now in regards to the laws and why God did not want them to mix amongst them. It's interesting that Yahweh always said, when you go into the land, this kingdom, that kingdom, that kingdom, get rid of everybody. Kill them all. And people say, oh, what kind of God do you serve? The God of the Old Testament is mean, judgmental. No, you don't understand. In the ancient world, if you married into a Canaanite culture and you married a Canaanite woman, you just didn't marry her. You have to accept the God that she worshipped. That's why when Judah married the Canaanite woman, the Bible says that those who love me, I will extend kindness to 1,000 generations. But those who hate me, to the 3rd and the 4th generation. The word love, loyalty, the word hate meant unloyalty. Esau I hated, Jacob I loved. So all of a sudden now, when Judah decides to marry the Canaanite woman, when Jacob says, you're not supposed to do that, Isaac was not supposed to do that, what happened to Judah? His first son died, first generation. Second son died, second generation. He was supposed to give the third, but he says, I don't think so. You see the pattern? So exciting to know about the Torah, man. Let me tell you something. The more I know, the less I know. It is the most amazing, exciting thing when you get up in the morning and you start studying stuff. And you start reading something, you learn something new. I'm like a little kid, man. I get out of my office and start going to my wife. Man, I got to start from scratch again. Isn't that exciting? You know how many times I've said that already this year? 4 times. And I'm so happy to start again from scratch. Because I want to delight in my King. And I want to know the desires of my heart. Oh, how I love to do your will, O Lord. For your Torah is in my heart. That's the will of the Creator. So check this out. As for your birth, verse 4, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed in water to cleanse you. You weren't salted at all. In other words, salting the babies when they were born was a common practice in the ancient Near East. Meant that you were in covenant with the God because they used to practice all kinds of orgies and promiscuity and all kinds of stuff like that. Why? Dedicating it to their gods. And that's why Yahweh says, do not come in covenant with them because their bloodline was defiled. There's a concept in theological world that's called imitia die. It means imitating your gods. Okay, in other words, in the ancient world, they believed that if a god that I worship dresses up as a woman or as a man, so do I. So there was one of the gods that they had in the Canaanite kingdom who wanted to avenge the death of somebody. And the god dressed up as a man and a warrior. And all of a sudden we see a commandment says, and women should not wear men's garments. I always wonder why that commandment. Because Yahweh is trying to let you know you do not worship me the way the pagans do. You don't do it that way. Is this making sense to you? Only 2 of you, hallelujah. The healing water was salt. In 2 Kings, you see an episode here in which Elisha, right? He throws salt on water and then it heals the water. Pull salt on water and it makes it alkaline. Yahweh created everything. Science shows that salt will alkaline the water. I'm going to read this. I don't know if you can see it, but I'm going to read you this facts about salt. The Bible mentions salt more than 30 times. Salt has a religious significance and a symbol of purity. Salt is essential to health. Body cells must have salt in order to live and work. Blood, sweat, tears are salty. Everything is salty. Salt is an antiseptic, okay, property that makes it useful for bathing and infections, including being used as a mouthwash, okay? It is estimated that the salt has 14,000 uses. How many do we know? I don't know that many. So we're supposed to be a an advanced society. I'd rather live with the Indians, the American Indians, who knew how to live with the land, because pretty soon we're in the cities and we don't know how to work the land anymore. We don't know how to plant according to the cycles of the moon. We don't know which crops to do on the waning and waxing of the moon. We don't know which plants we're supposed to do and which, wherever you live, which fruit or which types of vegetables you're supposed to raise, type of the seasons. That's why in some places, like in Puerto Rico, you got a lot of coconuts. You don't have it in Michigan because the level of humidity is not as high all the time. You need a lot of alkaline. God is so wise that He puts me in the perfect place and all the foods that I need to sustain myself in that environment that I was raised in.